Well, thank you to Alex and those who have led us this morning. And I do want to invite you to turn to John chapter 13. So John chapter 13, and still for today, continuing in this verse by verse, chapter by chapter study of John's Gospel. Tomorrow at the Christmas service, we'll turn to the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. But today, this well-known passage from verse 33. So John writes, he says, "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Just so far, let's pray together. Lord, I remember the scripture this morning that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And Lord, sometimes we take for granted that we are just so distant and safe from any of the evil one's attacks. But I do want to pray this morning, Lord, that even in this service, as we gather in the name of Jesus, that the evidence of you having had victory over the evil one, that this be evident in our service this morning. Pray that the evil one will not place any distracting thoughts in anybody's minds. Instead, we pray that that which Jesus has accomplished in giving us and providing for us the blessings of Christ and our walk with Him, our relationship to Him, that this would be applied among us here today. And Lord, as we turn to this passage this morning, such a practical passage, open our hearts and lead us, Lord, to obedience in all things, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's common practice in most families to ask, especially the children, to make up a list of gifts that they would like for Christmas. It's always difficult to know what to buy, what gift to give to any particular or any one of our children. Well, my children have lists, not only for Christmas, they have lists at other times. My children tell me that we need to get fiber optic internet in our home. I mean, I don't even know what fiber optic internet is. They want it. They also tell me that we need to get one of those very cute, I think they're called toy Pomeranian dogs. They're sort of white, long-haired, fluffy, small, cute, and I think they create a lot of work. They want, and they say we need one of those puppies. And then my youngest daughter in particular, she's never done this, so she tells me we really need to go on holiday, but on an aeroplane. They want to drive in a car. She wants to drive on an aeroplane, and we need to do that. Well, my response to them sounds like a stuck record. I think my children know what my response will be. And I say to them, you guys need to learn that there's a difference between what we would like and what we actually need. What is it that we want in life, and what is it that we really need in life? And I think that same principle applies in the life of the church. We have in our minds thoughts, ideas about what we say we need in the church. Things like, we really need to have more full-time staff members. Feel thinly spread, and it would be nice. It's something we need. Or we would say, you know, here at Central, those of you who sit in the pew every week, I've heard many people say we really need to replace the pews. They're uncomfortable. Some of them are broken, and they don't look very nice. They're from another era. We need to change the pews. Some people up at the Hill campus say it's not fair because we have a digital sound desk at Arcadia, but why is it that we don't have one at the Hill? We need a digital sound desk up at the Hill campus. And I think, like the children, we need to be reminded that there's a difference between what we would like in the life of the church, or perhaps even in our lives as individual Christians, and what we need. So in our passage today, Jesus speaks to his disciples about not just something that is nice to have. This is not just a nice to have thing in the church. It is one of those things that must be true. It must be true of everyone who professes to be a disciple of Christ. Verse 34, well-known scripture. We have sung songs from this scripture over the years. A new commandment I give you today, that you love one another. And so my first point this morning, very obvious point from the passage, we are to love one another. Have a look at verse 33, the very next verse. Jesus, again, little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me just as I said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now what was he saying? Well, it was the night before his execution. The very next day, Jesus would be placed on the cross. He would be crucified. He would soon leave them. That's the point he's making. And his very clear command to these disciples around him, his command to them in his absence, they must love one another. Now, there are many things. There are many things that we are busy with in the life of the church. Here at Central, we have many ministries. We know that. So many ministries. I think on any given Sunday, something like 70 people are allocated different duties, and SMSs are sent out on a Thursday to remind people of their different responsibilities on that Sunday. So many things are happening. People are doing many things. It's a busy church. But this one thing is crucial. Cannot be avoided. Cannot be neglected. I thought of a bit of a silly illustration, but I've seen this again and again in my home. Sometimes Carol will leave to go somewhere, and she'll turn or shout back into the house or call back into the house, and she'll say to the girls, keep an eye on the rice cooking on the stove while I'm gone. And sure enough, they forget. There are many things in the house, in the home, duties. We know that not sweeping the kitchen floor may leave the place untidy. But it's not the end of the world. But not watching the rice is disastrous. You can't eat it. You've got to throw it away. Not even the dogs will eat it. Isn't it? It's crucial. It's crucial. Now, in a far more serious way, and really something we need to consider this morning, not loving other believers is crucial. It means everything else you do is a waste of time if you're not loving. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. If we speak in the tongues of men and of angels, I mean, this is really fantastic if you can do that, some people would claim, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. See the important, crucial nature of this practical expression of love in relationship among the people of God. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. That's a sobering thought. Without love for the believers, that's the focus of what Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is a commandment to professing believers. Without love for the other believers in the congregation, that's where it happens, that's where we have community, and of course believers elsewhere, everything else you do or will do evaporates into insignificance if love is not present. And therefore, I think to consider this morning, to think a little bit, to pause for a moment, to survey, to search your attitude, for me to search my attitude, my actions, towards others in the congregation? How do you relate to other people? Not just those that you like, but to all the people in the congregation. You see, it's easier when we're faced with this kind of challenge to assess other people's failings. And I found myself doing that this week in preparing, you know, thinking, you know, maybe this person is not loving as he ought, or she's not loving as she ought, and how they need to repent from their sin and how they need to love others. But before we do that, before I do that, the important thing, the challenge, the spotlight must be, Lord, please help me to search my heart, my attitude, as to how I treat others in the congregation, the fellowship. And the Bible is so helpful. The search of our hearts must include the specifics of what Paul defines in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What is it that I ought to be looking for? What is it that you ought to be looking for? Love is patient and kind. Do you show patience and kindness to others? Love does not envy or boast. Do you sometimes show malice towards somebody else because you're jealous of a particular gift or something that they have? It's not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way, is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Do you get the picture? All of these things ought to be part of our list. Am I, are you patient and kind toward this person and that person in the context of the local church? If the answer is yes, then you're obeying a simple command from Jesus. It's a commandment that he gave. You're obeying that commandment. If the answer is no, then of course you're living in disobedience. Doesn't sound good, does it? Not loving others in the community of faith means that you're living in disobedience to the command of Jesus. And so what I'm trying to show this morning, and I believe it's obvious in the passage, having and showing brotherly and sisterly love to one another is not something that we can just push aside. You can't fob it off. It cannot be swept aside. It cannot be minimized in our life together in the congregation. We are to actively love one another. And if I may say so, as I continue to look at this passage, We are to do so in a way that goes beyond our human standards. Have a look at verse 34. That you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. So my second point then is not only are we to love one another, but we are to love one another like Jesus loves us. Being hurt, I think everybody has been hurt at some point in time. Being offended, I'm sure you've been offended. I've been offended. I've come across situations where I felt offense. In fact, just writing these notes this week, immediately there are memories stirred in my mind, bringing back examples of hurt and offense down through the years. I'm sure that you too can give examples, and I thought better not to give examples this morning, but you probably could give examples where you felt that somebody has snubbed you, they just ignored you, or perhaps somebody has lied to you very deliberately. I've come across that. I get told one story on a particular occasion, and just a few days or a few weeks later, I get another story from the same person, and it's a different story which brings an and evidence of lying. Perhaps somebody's treated you maliciously. And so living in a context where people hurt each other and offend each other, it happens in the local church. Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's not even intended. We just perceive it to be that way. But the question that comes to mind then is, do these actions of offense, do these actions of hurtfulness free us from having to love one another? Now, humanly speaking, we would argue that any kind of offensive action that we don't like, any offensive action that we feel has been intended to hurt us, justify our response. To ignore that person, to slander that person, to criticize or just to plainly despise that person. That's humanly speaking. Not so, says Jesus. Your love for one another does not flow from human reason or argument. Our love for each other in the body must be in response to the way that Jesus has loved us. John chapter 15, we'll still get there, God willing, next year, verse 13. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus demonstrates, he shows us the ultimate price of love, which is the giving of his life, the laying down of his life for his friends. Even looking at the immediate context, he's sitting with 11 remaining disciples, and in the very next verse he's going to go on and speak to Simon Peter about the fact that he's about to deny him three times before the rooster crows. And still Jesus goes on in demonstrating his love. He still lays down his life for Peter. It's not just Peter. The Apostle Paul explains that all of Jesus' friends are backstabbing rebels. He calls them sinners. Romans 5 verse 8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you're in any doubt as to how you should love others, and I do need to pause there and say, even those you don't like. It's easy to like your friends, to love your friends. But Jesus is speaking about everyone. Those you don't like. You need to look no further than Jesus, because he shows us, 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. It's a huge challenge, isn't it? You and I are to love each other like Jesus loved his friends. And it's the repeated message of the New Testament. One of my favorite books in the Bible, in fact, is the book of Ephesians. We have such good practical Christian advice and counsel given to us, second half of the book. And chapter 5 verse 2 sets the scene in terms of relational connectedness. And the apostle writes to that church, he says, and walk in love. That's the nature of how we ought to relate to each other. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Why is loving one another like Jesus such a big deal? Why labor this point this morning? Why is this such an important issue? Which leads me to my third point. Why loving one another is so important to you and to me. Number one. There are two issues I'm going to raise here. Love identifies, this is a sobering thought, the genuineness of your faith. You see, the command from Jesus to love so impressed John in this context that later on he writes another bunch of letters, three letters in fact, and we see that he repeats again and again this theme of loving one another. In fact, he elaborates on what he calls the new commandment and also the old commandment to love. give you an example. 1 John chapter 2 verse 7. Again, writing to believers, beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Well, what had they heard? Well, they'd been taught the Old Testament, the law, the writings, and the prophets. They'd heard, for example, teaching from the book of Leviticus, given to Moses, given through Moses. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, community again, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Is the old commandment, or has been there. But then John adds what he heard from Jesus. That is what he calls a new command. The very next verse, 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And so we see that this commandment to love in general was not new. It's been around always. But Jesus in his coming, and we celebrate this coming tomorrow, Christmas Day, Jesus in his coming as what? As the light of the world invested love, this old commandment to love, he invested it with richer and deeper meaning, passing it on to his disciples. It was new, and I've given it a name. It was new in the redeeming quality. Different quality here. It was new in the redeeming quality he gave it. It's at the cross that we see what it means to take love to an entirely different plane. The redeeming quality of God's love is seen in selflessness. It's seen in self-sacrifice, even to the point of death. For the sake of others. It's unnatural, isn't it? That's not what people naturally do. It's not what people normally do. Now, I have an illustration I shared many, many years ago, and I'm going to share it again because I think it makes my point. My first daughter, was given a puppy. Some years ago, puppy's name was Lucy. Lucy was a lovely, fluffy little doggy, and of course, like all puppies, she loved her little puppy. And eventually the weeks and the months passed and the little puppy became a dog. Not so cute. Well, as the months passed by, our neighbor's dog had a litter of cute puppies. And so she wanted one of the puppies. They're so cute. You have your kids telling you that? They're so cute. Can't we have one of those puppies? Because they're so adorable. So my response to my daughter was that she couldn't have the puppy because she already has a dog of her own. Her immediate solution given was simple. Put the dog down. What's more, my little daughter expressed her love to me soon after that. Daddy, I love you as much as I love the puppies. You see, I immediately wondered when consideration would be given to putting me down. That is natural love. It's selfish love. It's concerned about one's own life and what one wants and not concerned about others. It's fickle. It's selfish. But God's redeeming love is of a different quality. It's the type of love that he wants his disciples to show one another. And John then goes on and he applies this redeeming love in practical terms. And I'm going to run through them, just three of them very quickly by asking and answering three questions. The first question is very important. What if in your life or in my life, this redeeming love is absent? What if in your life, as you think about it, it's all about self. It's all natural kind of love. Well, John gives the answer in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light, in other words, he says he's a follower of Jesus and has been born again of the Spirit. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother He's still in darkness. Folks, that's a frightening statement. John is telling us over here that professions of faith on the one hand and acts and expressions of hatred toward fellow believers on the other hand do not coexist. They cannot coexist. They are incompatible. If any one of us, as we sit here today, have brothers and sisters that we simply despise, avoid, or neglect, it may well be that it's pointing to an unconverted or unregenerate state, or perhaps even a hardened, backslidden state, where you're living far away from the light of God and the presence of Jesus. That's what John is saying. Second question, what does hatred toward others tell you about your heart? What does it say about my heart? Can you know what your heart is like? John says yes. Can you determine whether you are in fact a new creature in Christ or not? You can. Verse 11 of 1 John chapter 2. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and who does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So the point John is making is that in the community of faith, when there is hatred from one person to another, that doesn't mean it's spiritually neutral. This is serious business. It confirms that you or I have not in any way being touched by the redeeming love of God. The third question, what if this redeeming love is present? You notice as you live in the life of the church, your desire to love the unlovable. What does that tell you? It tells you, verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. It tells you, you're living in the light. You're living in the reality of faith in Christ, you're living a life with Christ, you're living in the light and not in the darkness. And so the genuineness of your faith is seen when there is a right relationship, not just with God, but also with men and women. I hear different questions asked of me in the church, and one of the common questions is assurance of salvation. Am I really saved? Can I really be confident that I am a child of God? Well, this passage today helps us have assurance. Your love for those you don't like, those you would not naturally be attracted to, supports the claim that you may be a true believer. Which leaves me with a final comment as to why loving others is so important to you. Loving identifies the genuineness of your faith. But secondly, evidence of redeeming love promotes the gospel. Verse 35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Sends a message to the world. Well, what kind of message does it send? Let's think it through. I've gone to Joburg for my illustration. A rich person from Sandton loving another rich person from Sandton is natural, isn't it? It's what we expect. A rich person from Sandton loving a person from Sandspruit is unnatural. It's what we don't expect. Perhaps if we go closer to the bone on some issues that are real in South Africa, a white person loving another white person or a black person loving another black person is natural. Because we know birds of a feather flock together. That's what we all say. A white person loving a black person or a black person loving a white person is unnatural. Isn't it? So what's my point? Loving one another in unexpected relationships gets people's attention. People sit back and say, what's going on at Central Baptist Church? White people and black people, They worship together. They have life together. They love each other. What's going on? It points to the redeeming work of Jesus. That's the only reason. It points to something of the grace of God. It gets them to see the grace of Jesus in changing people's lives. I think Carol showed us in the children's talk this morning, it's not an easy thing to live in community. And I think a puzzle is a good example, illustration of that. I would add to that, because sometimes you could find a puzzle where the pieces don't fit exactly. And so they have some rough edges. They haven't been cut properly. It's like that in life. It's true we don't all think alike. We don't all look alike. We don't all like the same things. We come from different backgrounds. We have different cultures. We're a mixed bag of people in any given local church. Even in terms of personalities. So different. Some of us have some strange quirks. I have my own strange quirks, habits. It can be a real pain in the neck, naturally speaking. But nowhere in this passage does John include exception clauses. He doesn't say you don't have to love Peter because he's got a big jaw. You don't have to love Mary because she's lazy. Or you don't have to love Zacchaeus because he's a tax collector. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. True believers, those who know God, those who've experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus, this amazing reality of the gospel, that he laid down his life for his friends who were a bunch of backstabbing sinners. Those who know God do not continue in hatred toward others, especially in the community of faith. Folk, if you hate somebody in this church, you have a spiritual problem. I hope there's no one that despises somebody else. Believers loving one another is not a choice. It's a command. But a delightful command to obey for the believer. A command that the true believer finds possible because of walking in the light of God. Bit of a disturbing passage, I felt. Do you love those you don't like? If so, praise God for grace. Add to the evidence that you are a true believer. And so, Lord, we do pray that as a church, it is our intention that we care for one another, that we show love one for another. And indeed, Lord, that the world may know that we are your disciples, that many would come to faith in Christ, seeing something of the unusual working of your Spirit in changing hearts of stone, hearts of filled with selfishness, consumed with self-centeredness, hearts that are willing to expand their radar, as it were, and engage with others, showing love in an unnatural way. And so may we be a people, may we be individuals, may we be a church that personally express and experience the redeeming love of Christ. We pray. Amen.